Hey, everybody. You know, I was thinking, just before we start, is that all right? I'm just thinking how amazing your pastors are. They are like a son and daughter to us. As a matter of fact, if we hadn't started all these churches and still part of a church, we'd be part of their church. But you know what? Why? This is why we love them. And it's not just words, but they are true leaders of the Lord. And they are serving a vision, Jesus' vision. Right. Jesus loves his church, and he gave himself for the church. And the church, I know that you may be doing a lot of things. You have a great call on your life, you might be involved in things, but on top of that, you should always be involved in God's call to the church.
Yeah.
Don't come to church just because you love Pastor Mickey and Pastor Crystal. That's a good reason. And you should keep loving them. But come because God wants you involved in his house. Whether it's raining, whether it's, you know, you've got other conflicting things, come and be part of God's house. It's not just the Sunday service, but it's the community. And we love this community. So thank you for accepting us as family today. And we're not here to tell you stuff, although you'll hear some stuff. But I know through this that you'll have ideas. And even thoughts, right, that you want to jump up and say, yeah, I have this idea. Well, maybe one day you'll get your opportunity. But at least you can maybe ask some questions at the end as well. But we've taken some questions, I think, from everybody.
So we have some questions that were submitted by our community and curated. And so we're going to ask some of these questions. This was not on the list, but I'm curious to know what's some of your favorite love songs. What's one of your favorite love songs?
You're asking us a hard question. We don't have favorite things.
Yeah, well, actually, you know, the Bee Gees wrote a lot of stuff. But that's back in a long generation. You guys wouldn't even know it. So being married 45 years and dating for 3 years before that, we actually, you know, you would never know our love songs. So, but, you know.
Good safe answer.
Yeah.
All right, we have a few questions, and we're going to throw them up on the screen. But the first question that was asked by someone in our community, how can I stay optimistic if I'm concerned that I'll never find love?
Wow. Isn't that a good question?
That's a good question.
So I think as we get started today, I want us to do it.
Someone wrote that?
Yeah. Who wrote that? So before we get started today, as we answer this question, I want everyone to do a little exercise. Can you just put your hand up in the air like this, or hands up in the air, both hands, arms right up, and I want you to go like this with your fingers, like that, and come slowly down, like this, yeah, all the way down like this. Why? Because we want you to peel off your face, church, today.
Come on, come on.
Because you won't be using that today. Amen? We want to talk to the real you. We want to talk to the things that you think about during the week. Things that you think about when you go to bed at night. And we want to talk to you about love and relationships and how Christ can be centered in all that, but how it can be practically outworked. And our goal today is really to inspire people to learn how to get on that journey of healthy love and holistic love and fulfilling love, and even lasting love. You know, you can't have love that lasts.
Yeah, we're not really answering your question, though. But we'll get to it, we'll get to it. You know, we just love these guys. And I'm just looking out at you, and I'm pretty impressed. And I'm glad you brought your mum and dad, because that makes us feel a bit better, you know. A bit of grey hair in there. A little bit, you know, some wisdom here from the years is invaluable, right? But, you know, I'm looking at you and I think you represent, first of all, you're a reflection of your leaders. You know, you follow these guys not just because they're cute, not just because they're current, but because they have a spiritual vibrancy within them that you want, right? And then you also reflect San Francisco. And I just imagine, I'm just guessing, I don't know, that there's not too many married people here. And, you know, maybe you're, you know, one of a typical San Franciscan. You're well-educated. You're really smart. You've got high aspirations. You've got goals. You're probably nearly at the top of your field and you're wondering what's next. And so, you know, well, we know the topic is fake love, and I'm sure you've preached on everything that we could probably say about that. But that, you know, we want to come and scratch where you're itching, you know, and answer some of those questions that you may have, not from, you know, our 45-year married experience, but from where you are. So I guess, you know, back to the question. Yeah. It's hard sometimes to be optimistic when you've given your whole life to your career and study and, you know, doing what you feel you need to do to, you know, get up to where you feel you want to be. And you find yourself at an age where, the biological clock is ticking for the girls, right? And, you know, you're thinking, I don't see anybody on the horizon. So I guess that's where that question comes from. How can you be optimistic when you find yourself in that situation?
Well, obviously, life is a long time. So you've got a long time to find love or love to find you. So don't freak out. Stay optimistic, because there's no expiry date on finding love. No expiry date. As a matter of fact, Gail's grandma.
Yeah, now, she found love at 75. Wow. Now, obviously, she didn't become a grandma, you know, after that. She was already married once and she became a widow. But she found, I think, true love at 75. And she remarried after being a widow for amount of time and was very happy. In fact, my observation was she was more happy with the second marriage than with my grandfather, who was probably distant and not engaged, and she found true love. So really, there's not really an expiry date. So that's one thing you can be optimistic about.
Yeah. And, you know, you do look at the Bible and the characters of the Bible, such as Abraham, Moses, David, Rahab, so many of the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, they had struggles with the opposite sex. They had struggles with dealing with real love, true love, you know. And so I want us, and that can be sort of work against being optimistic. And while no relationship is perfect, because understand, we are all living in an imperfect world. We're imperfect people ourselves. If you're an imperfect person, put your hand up. Everyone else doesn't really know the truth, right? and we're going to find an imperfect person, right? Yeah. And we'll end up having an imperfect relationship. Might be great, might be awesome, but there'll always be little parts that'll be imperfect and to work on. But with all that said, we can remain optimistic because you realize that every day, if you have faith and have Christ in your heart, you're becoming a little bit more better, a little better, a little more mature, a little bit more grace-filled, a little bit more understanding, a little bit gaining of more skills and what it takes. Yeah. And that's attractive. That's attractive to people. Right. So don't give up. Yeah. You know, maybe you think, oh, I'm not, you know, I'm just new at this. Well, give it a few days, a few weeks, a few years. You'll get better. You're becoming more and more eligible. Isn't that right?
Yes. Well, that's what God really wants of us, isn't it? To be improving every day, working on ourselves every day. So if you concentrate on you becoming this amazing person who's not putting their life on hold, waiting, you know, for the one, which we actually don't believe there is a the one. We think there's a choice. And but if you put your life on hold, you're going to have a miserable life and you're probably not going to feel very optimistic. You'll probably say, oh, I don't want to do the world trip until I do it with my spouse. Or I don't want to buy a house because that's what you do when you've got a partner. So don't put off life. Have an exciting life. You'll be optimistic. You'll have other things to look forward and, a person will come along and feel that, you know, what you feel is missing. But, God, you know, of course, as Christians we know the Lord is enough for us. But, you know, on earth we all have a legitimate desire to find the one.
We're all talking a lot about finding. And, you know, the Bible says he who finds a partner finds a good thing. You know, particularly at that time it was said that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's actually very good to find a wife. But it's not about so much about finding the right person. This is why you can be optimistic, because it's not so much about finding the right person. It's more about being the right person. When you start being the right person, someone, you'll become more attractive. And love will come to you. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. So don't make your focus finding. Don't try and see everybody as a potential. Don't look at everybody as a candidate.
I think there's a better way of looking at everybody. A friend. Have so many friends that you can't count them. Make every so-called potential just a friend. And you're just going to have an amazing life, and it's all going to work out, right?
And like some people you don't, who end up the most in love, they they thought, well, I'll never like that person. But they start off...
That was us.
That was you?
Yeah, we were completely friend zone.
Oh, wow. And obviously that's the best way to start, because the seeds of friendship are like a garden that you know, it just grows in the right and a healthy thing, and then you always say, wow, this is awesome.
Yeah.
But you know, I was thinking that we are not, you've heard this before, we're not incomplete as people if we have not yet found a person, right? You're not half a person looking for the other half, just waiting. You can be optimistic that even though you're a friend with someone, you think, I'll never get married to them or whatever, and you're opposite. Remember that God made opposites to come together.
Right.
How did you get here this morning? You probably got here in a car. And that car is started and driven by a battery. On that battery are two terminals, a red and a black one, a positive and a negative, opposites. But when they're harnessed together, you get power. So you just got to work out, are you complementary opposites or antagonistic opposites, right? So you can find an opposite, but work at being complementary. Make your differences work for you, not against you.
That's so good. You're my complementary opposite, Krista. I love it. I think that's so good, especially, I mean, growing up in an Asian household, my parents put a lot of pressure on getting married by a certain time, having certain things done. Like, my mom used to go to morning prayer at 5 a.m. every morning, not out of faith, but out of fear that I would never get married. And so there's this unspoken pressure a lot of times, especially in our day and age, to get married soon. But I love what you said, that when you just focus on having the best life that you could, like, God will put the pieces together for you.
Yes.
I think that was so good.
And also, I love what you said about, instead of trying to, we've been saying this too, instead of finding the right person, be the right person, right? Because oftentimes you hear people say like, oh, I want to find someone who makes me laugh, who's just so funny. In my mind, I'm thinking, but you're not funny, you know? And they're like, oh, I want to find someone who's like really fit, has a good body. I'm like, but you don't really care about your physique. Like, it's not really fair that you expect that from someone else, but you're not really caring about that for yourself. And so it's like you're looking for someone else to fulfill this part of you that you aren't. But rather than that, it's fine to find someone complimentary, but that's a little unfair.
Yeah.
Like, let's focus on being the person we're looking for.
You savage.
And I think it's possible that, you know, you get that that thought, you know, or have that question, you're like, is it possible that I never, may never find true love? Is that possible? Well, the answer is yes. Obviously, the answer is yes. Because a percentage of the population will never get married, or won't maybe find their true love or experience a truly loving relationship that's close and intimate and bonding. But does this mean that we should panic? No. It doesn't mean we're sure. Because, why?
Well, can I say something about, a little bit to what you said and what you're saying? Sometimes, as very goal-oriented people, we have this enormous list. You mentioned it. You know, I want somebody like this, this, and this. And I would say, contrary to popular belief, throw it out. Trust God with that complementary opposite. They may not like all the things that you like, and you're probably discounting lots of people because they don't fill, you know, 70% of your criteria.
Yeah.
But who sets the criteria for your life? Really, if we follow Jesus, we let him set it. And one of the things I love about the whole goal of marriage is that we're designed to meet the need of the other person, not our own need. Yeah. I feel that those lists are, I need this, I want that, I have to have this, this has to be this kind of person before they're good enough. But actually, God knows that you need somebody who's opposite, who's going to challenge you on your areas where you need to grow. And I know, as millennials, you want to grow. So I would say, don't have the list, but trust God and let him create and design that person. Well, he already has that person for you, and you just have to
find.
If
your list is bigger than God's list, you're in trouble. Yes. You know, like, God works with imperfect people, like you said.
Absolutely.
And he believes in us. He does.
Yeah.
So God doesn't have lists.
No.
He has standards,
right.
Character standards. Mm-hmm. And all he does in the Bible is give us banks. I'm not talking about where you put your money. I'm talking about riverbanks for your love and your relationships to flow within those banks.
Yeah.
Banks are good. Mm. If you don't have banks, the river causes a flood, destruction, right? So you have riverbanks. The Word is full of riverbanks that you can put into your life and really, really, you know, enjoy what he has done. But don't freak out. If you haven't found love or if love has not found you, realize that many people feel like they'll never find love until they do. It just happens. You cannot predict it. It just happens. But I like what these guys have proven. They haven't just said it. They've proven they were friends. Just engage people in friendship level. And if something happens, if you're running toward the vision and the call and the mission that God has got for you, one day you'll look over your shoulder and you'll find someone that's doing the same thing as you. Mm-hmm. And you'll look at each other and say, oh, wow, we're in this together. Why don't we hook up? And there it happens.
Awesome. We're going to move on to question number two. So question two says, should intentional couples receive marital counseling before or after engagement?
That's an easy one. Both. it's never hurts to receive counsel. And we're actually relationship coaches. So we love to coach people in their relationships. Of course, I would say definitely, definitely, definitely when you're engaged, it's only going to help. But it would be ideal if it was an either or. I think it should be both. I think if you didn't get it beforehand, certainly get it before you get married.
I think the question is, are you prepared to invest in what could be your greatest relationship, human relationship? So coaching or counsel before you're engaged or after you're engaged is both yes. Mm-hmm. Because no one really teaches us the skills required for a relationship. In university or school, wherever you went, college, you learnt, you know, science, you learnt philosophy, you learn all this stuff, but the relationship skills are not taught very often.
Yeah.
And we don't even talk about it much. Guys less than girls. Girls talk about it more with each other. Girls actually sit down and look across the room or the coffee table at each other and just talk about their stuff on their heart. Guys don't talk about, they don't look at eye to eye. They sit on the couch looking at the football or something like that or driving, and they might share a few little things, but they tend to stay. It's great to get some counsel and some coaching. I want to say it's one of the greatest investments, because the rest of your life, the happiness of your life, apart from being a Christian, is how well your relationship is going.
Yeah.
If you have a bad relationship, it affects your work, and your work then get poor standards, and you lose income, or your friends don't want to be around you. Get help. And every great athlete gets a coach to become greater.
Right?
You don't see the poor athletes getting coaches. But great athletes get coaches because they want to become even greater.
Yeah.
People who want to invest in their marriage, get coaching.
Yeah, can I just share a story that we were coaching a couple one time who really, they knew each other for a long time. They were good friends. They liked each other. But something wasn't right in their relationship. And they were considering marriage. And they came for coaching. And they went away. And they had a big aha moment that they should break up. Because one was ready and one was not. And that's probably the best thing that could have happened for them, because they sat and got coaching. We helped them unpackage what they really were feeling. Now, you might think that's a bad outcome, but I can tell you it wasn't. The girl now is happily married to somebody else, yeah. And she thanks us because it just wasn't going to work with the first guy. Yeah. So, you know, it's always good in the long run. Painful maybe in that case, but good.
And I think sometimes we make it such an awkward thing, like we got to find another couple and like get on our knees and say, will you counsel us? But I'm so glad, like when we were dating, we just made it a point to sit with other couples that are our age, couples that were older, that had more experience. And we didn't have to make it this big counseling session, but we just sat with them and asked them questions and did life together. And honestly, the strength of our marriage is really a result of the people that have poured into us, like you guys. And so I feel like it's so important. Everything you say, we just resonate with. I think it's absolutely true.
Well, sharing with other people, whether it's with another couple or whether it's in a coaching situation, it actually gives you some accountability.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And people thrive. People move forward when they have accountability in their life. Yeah.
It's so good. Why don't we move on to another question? This is another question that we were curating for you. It says, when I'm exploring a new relationship or ready to go deeper in a relationship, what are some of the red flags or indicators that we may be pursuing a love that is not real or is not healthy? This is the rebuking portion of the panel discussion. Just kidding.
Well, obviously the first one is, if you can tell if you're pursuing a relationship that's not healthy or in a healthy place or not real, is when you're not the red flag is when you're not happy now with who they are or how they are.
And you're just thinking, oh, in time they'll get better. Yeah. Or they'll get over their issue. If you see something now, that's a red flag.
So honestly, people really don't change much. So if you're not happy with them now, you're not going to be happy with them later. Honestly. So don't try and kid yourself. Mm-hmm. Don't try and be, oh, I've got to make this work. I'll change him or I'll change her or whatever. Mm. No. If you can't accept them as they are now, you know, you've got to look at things like their spirituality, their character traits, their personal style, and that means their personality, maybe even some of their hygiene habits. They can really get on you. You know, their relationship skills, even their purpose in life. You know, if it's just a loser or a bum, you know, stay away, and call it like it is, all right?
Another thing too, so we met each other when we were teenagers and we were married by the time we were 21 and 22. So back then, I would say we had no counselling, no coaching or anything. It was chemistry.
Yeah.
It was teenage chemistry that drove us together, and somehow, phew, God has blessed it. And we've made it work. But I would say that is poor octane for a relationship, generally speaking. I would say if you are just like, oh, I'm just so attracted to them, but there isn't any compatibility. There's no commonality in the big things that he just mentioned, like, you know, spirituality and, you know, purpose in life and major things, that just forget the chemistry. You can be attracted to a lot of people. But do they have the character that's going to sustain you for a lifetime? Because you believe, right, that God puts us together forever. You know, he wants us to stay forever. He wants us to work on our relationship so that we can stay together and thrive and
enjoy
it.
Another word for chemistry is infatuation, sometimes that early stage. And infatuation... you cannot build a relationship on that alone. Your infatuation has to mature into commitment. It has to pass several tests of disagreement, of being able to resolve things and the test of time before it to become better. Yeah. And this is the trouble with people. They feel like they're in love. Couples feel like they're in love because they're in this early stage. And it's a legitimate stage. Mm-hmm. And you should never lose the sense of infatuation, right, or chemistry. You don't have to lose it. Yeah. But, you know, people jump into the benefits of a committed of a marriage relationship before they have that commitment and covenant that God wants. Mm-hmm. And so we encourage couples, keep it light until later, because if you get involved in a sexual relationship before there's a covenant and a commitment, you know, things can go downhill. Right. Why? Because sexual activity does tend to cloud our decision-making process of whether this person is really the person for us. Right. Yeah. You know, you can get hooked on sex so easily. You light that fire, it'll burn. It'll keep burning. And it'll stop you making decisions or alerts, red flags that come up in the relationship. You're already bonded, and you know. Right. So just keep everything light until you are determined that this is right before God and you make that covenant commitment together.
Another red flag we would see is when it's on again, off again. You know, relationships that they just can't seem to have any sort of smooth road. That could be a pretty big red flag. Do you want this for the rest of your life? That, you know, one day we're hot, one day we're cold, we hate each other, we love each other. You know, I think there should be some sort of constancy in the commitment that you have. Mm-hmm. And that said, we did break up once, but it was actually our parents that broke. Yeah. Our parents broke us up.
Yeah.
And
they didn't think we were right for each other, but we knew we were right. So we didn't have this gnawing feeling inside that we should break up or anything like that. It was
but we were young.
Pressure put on us. Yeah. You know? And look, honestly, no one gets married or no one goes into a relationship to be unhappy or get divorced or anything. No one, all right? But the fact is, stuff does happen. And if you have this feeling on the inside that it's on again, off again, and if you break up or break up a few times and you're less drawn back to that person every time, jump ship, because it's very, very tough to deny the feeling and the sense of in the gut. You know, your head might be saying one thing, oh yes, he's just, you know, I'll never find another person, he'll get over his stuff, or she'll get over her stuff, but your gut's saying something different. Right. No, always go with your gut, you know, because that's where your spirit is, right there, you know, just on top of your diaphragm, right there, right? Yeah. You know, that's why you can have an argument and you'll feel sick to the stomach. Your spirit is affected. That's why you know something is wrong when it's taught. You know, in church, not this church, but other churches, right? Yeah. You feel uneasy. It's because where your spirit is, right? Your spirit is there. And and you just understand that they go with the Spirit of God in you and don't deny it.
We've got quite a few other red flags. Do you want us to keep going?
Yeah.
I think a big red flag is when you can't be yourself. Yeah. With that person, if you're always trying to please them, you can't be vulnerable and share how you really feel, and they too are not really opening up their heart and exposing perhaps not everything that's nice about them. You know, if they can't talk about their fears and that, it's saying that there's some guard, there's some reserve up, and if you feel like, I can't say that because they'll get really angry, then that would be a sign, you know, or I don't want to offend. Well, that's really nice. We're not, you know, we don't go around intentionally offending. But if you can't just be free and easy with that one person, then maybe
you're
not right.
Because relationships are built on trust, right?
Absolutely.
And feeling safe.
And vulnerability.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's what intimacy is based on. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about heart-to-heart connection for the future that's going to go stronger and stronger. Yeah. So you must feel safe. And I'm thinking, if you can't, in that safety, a good sign that you're not feeling safe is if you can't laugh together.
Right.
If you can't be amused at the same silly little things that both, then there's something wrong. If, you know, if your relationship is so serious that you can't laugh, you probably don't feel safe, right? Right? You got to. That's a sure sign. We've seen couples that think, "Well, we're in a serious relationship. We've got to be serious." No, if you're in a serious relationship, you'll have fun and enjoy life, right? So if you're not enjoying life, if you're not enjoying the world, if the world doesn't look a rosier place because you're in love, you're not in love.
Yeah.
You're in a controlling situation.
A huge red flag, and I think for Christians, we want to take note of this one, is when you're not aligned in purpose with the same kind of calling on your life. Now, I don't mean like special calling or anything, but if you're called to follow Jesus and you like somebody who isn't, that right there is a major disconnect. You think it's nothing now. You think, well, we like each other enough and they'll come around, or, you know, one day they'll become a believer or whatever. Not necessarily. It can happen and you can always believe for that. But I think that that's a huge disconnect. It will change your whole life. If you marry that person, you'll be arguing about, did the children go to Sunday school? You know, what about our giving? You know, one will want to, one won't. There'll be so many conflicts.
What friends will we have?
Exactly. What will be our activities? Because you'll have different values. I think it's a huge one. And we see people make that mistake, and we've also seen it work. So just to defy the logic, and we have some friends, Wayne and Jenny, who were our associate pastors, and she missionary dated him, but she didn't marry him or even get engaged until he not only came to church but proved it. Because, you know, somebody can come to church with you and say they're a Christian, but is their life transformed? Because when the transformation happens in them, then you'll be aligned on that purpose. And you could take that whole purposing another direction. For instance, if you feel your purpose doesn't include having children, and the other person doesn't agree, that's huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a huge tension. So you have to know you're on the same page on those big, big issues.
Yeah.
If either of you are trying to escape problems or escape unhappiness, one of you is trying to escape unhappiness or even a triangle, I'll explain that in a minute, then that's another red flag.
Right.
Often people are trying to escape loneliness, too. Mm-hmm. Loneliness, escaping loneliness is not a good reason to hook up, right?
Yeah.
It's a red flag if you're unhappy and, or trying to run away from unhappiness and just, I got to get happy, got to find someone to get happy. No, get happy, then you'll find somebody. Marriage and relationship does not fix personal problems. It does not fix psychological problems. It does not fix emotional problems.
Actually, it accentuates them.
It does. It accentuates them. So you have to try and get healthy first before you engage in a relationship.
Yeah.
There's so many dysfunctional relationships, and that's why people like us are we're constantly busy fixing dysfunctional relationships, but we have very many functional relationships too that just come to us that want to be optimally functional.
Mm-hmm.
And so if someone is codependent, like this, what do I mean by the triangle?
Right.
If someone has mother issues and always going to their mother for advice and everything like that, and can't you know, or they have this other person or this other thing. It can even be a career or a past relationship that they're always referring to. If that is not a good family, that's a red flag. That's an alert right there.
Right.
There can't be anything vying for the attention and the love and the focus that you are to give each other. You know, God calls you to be a couple. Obviously, as you're married, you can't have anybody else, you know, as priority, just you and that person.
All right, we're going to move on to the next question. It says, what are practical ways I can de-escalate conflicts when emotions are high?
Good one.
It's a very good one.
That's real.
Yes.
Anyone here had a conflict? We've all had conflicts. And sometimes we think conflicts with our partner is not good. Actually, conflicts can be constructive if they're handled healthily. Because conflict is the opportunity for you to call out things that are not going good in the relationship, or things that you don't actually agree with. So, but conflict has to be handled healthily, and we have got skills that we give couples to how to de-escalate conflict so that you can begin to negotiate toward a harmonious outcome. And so, obviously, the first one I think would be, if you're in a conflict, that means your emotions are up, right? Your emotions are, and you often say things and do things that may be out of character or maybe the real you, right? But so the first thing is to do is always the first rule of de-escalating conflict is learning to understand the other person. So by that I mean try and understand firstly the subtext of what the other person is saying or upset about. Because what they're upset about might actually, they might be upset about that you didn't get there on time to go out to the restaurant, right? But they might be actually upset about all the times that you've done that before. And they're upset. Their conflict is really about your lifestyle of being late all the time, right? That's just an example. So you have to...
That was close to home.
Yeah. So, I was the late one.
He's guilty.
I'm getting better. I was the late one. And she tried to be the enforcer, but I resisted.
Now I'm okay about being late.
Yeah. It's amazing how we're much more relaxed about it now. Very cool. Yeah. So try and understand the subtext of what is happening, the other thing. And then I think it's really, because there are big emotions involved. We really have to make a bid for an emotional connection. Because it's often you get into this, you get defensive, you get critical, you get all this stuff, you'd feel like running away, all these feelings, but you have to make a bid for an emotional connection. So you just paint a broader picture. Honey, how are you really feeling about being an artist right now? or how are you feeling about being a mom right now? How are you feeling about being a pastor right now? How are you feeling about that? You make a bid for an emotional connection where you're connecting on an emotional level. That is not conflicted, all right? Just asking questions.
I think another way of making a bid for it is saying, we still love each other, don't we? You know, just getting it down to what's really true. Because sometimes our conflicts run on high emotion over stupid things, have you noticed? Silly things like household chores or, you know, the toothpaste or the toilet roll, dumb stuff like that. And if
toilet lid is a big one.
Oh yeah, that's a good one. I think if you just just pausing for a moment is really good. The first one to come to their senses about the stupidity of the argument should do something about it and say, "Hey, isn't this silly? Let's just laugh about it." Or maybe the other person can't do that just yet, but that's making a bid for an emotional connection. Just changing, say, "Hey, let's just drop it. This is silly, and we love each other, and we're in it for the long haul." Saying things like that is
so we're trying to de-escalate the conflict, right? Mm-hmm. De-escalate. So I was just thinking about that, and I think that what Gail said about pausing is so important. We teach couples. Are you ready to learn a skill? Would anyone like to learn a skill right now? We call it the 5-second pause. Before you respond, because oftentimes we're good at responding or reacting to something, we actually do a 5-second pause, and we've learned to put our hand over our heart to communicate to the other person that it's that we're processing, we're rethinking, we're reframing our response. And because 5 seconds is a long time. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. In that time, you're actually going to be thinking, is what I'm about to say going to help this relationship or is it going to harm this relationship? And you can reframe, you can do a lot of reframing in that 5 seconds.
Also, it tells the other person, if they know the hand signal, it's a heart issue and I'm taking time because I care about our hearts. And so it gives that person a signal to, hey, maybe I should just back off for five seconds. Like you said, it's a long time, and a lot of thoughts can go through your head in 5 seconds.
Because when we're at each other, we're listening to respond instead of listening to understand. But if you can give yourself time to listen to understand and lean in and just be a question asker instead of a statement maker. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness, write that down. Somebody tweet that, please. Be a question asker, not a statement maker. And the questions are not, why did you do that?
No.
Right? The questions are, how are you feeling right now about that? You're leaning in to try and understand where their feelings are, because when you're having a conflict, it's all about feelings. And you've got to identify with their feelings and understand their feelings.
Yeah.
That's it on that one.
That's fire. Oh, my gosh. We got to tweet that for real. Why don't we wrap up with this last question? It says, what are some of the deepest needs of my partner that I should be aware of and give priority to when wanting to pursue or build a happy and harmonious relationship?
This is a good one. Every man and every woman, if you're in that gender class, should listen up right now. Because there are, within every woman and every man, there are four priority needs, deep needs, that you as a partner must attempt to meet through your communication. I'm looking at you through a pair of glasses, spectacles, and so I can see you better. So same thing with, you've got to see communication as looking through a pair of glasses, a set of glasses, with understanding what your partner's deepest needs are. Always communicate to meet your partner's deepest needs. Would you like to know what a woman's guys, would you like to know what a woman's deepest needs are? You would? Okay. All right. Her first deepest need is to feel relationally secure. That means secure in the relationship. Like you're not two-timing, you're not thinking about somebody else. Yeah. You know, that you've got to cause her, you're, through your communication, you've got to make her feel like she is the one and only, and that this is, we're on a journey for, you know, this is good. You know, we're going somewhere, baby.
That includes the length of the relationship. She needs to feel secure that even though you might be in tension, you may be having conflict, that you're not going to walk out, that you're in it for the long haul, that you're a strong man who can protect her and make her feel secure in what she has with you. It's not about financial security, or that could be something. It's not about you know, a roof over her head or anything. It's actually emotional security. She wants to know she can be herself, warts and all, and you're still going to be committed and love her. That's the deepest need. If a woman feels secure, she can flourish.
Don't say to your partner, "I'm out of here, babes." Mm-mm. You know, that's the worst thing you can say. Even though,
or "I wish I'd married that other person," or anything like that. Yeah. Bad, bad, bad.
Yeah, or, you know, "My past girlfriend never did that."
Y'all need to write these down.
Yeah. "I wish you'd cook like my mother cooks." Oh. You know, that's another. That's her deepest need. Her second deepest need. Listen up, guys. You're listening up. Is non-sexual affection. Non-sexual affection. Mm-hmm. Where you express your love in a way that's not angling toward it going somewhere sexually. You know, men are masters of manipulators when it comes to this. They'll use anything to try and get in there a little bit. So just give your, you know, affection is fine. Affection is a result of being attracted to someone. But don't be, you know, keep it light, all right? That's all I want to say, all right? Third one is, what a woman needs, really needs, is not just your headlines. When she wants to communicate, she asks you about your day, good.
Not good enough.
How you feeling? Okay. No. She wants to know, she's bonded by you sharing open, honest, and detailed communication. Did you hear that, guys? Write that down. Open, honest, and detailed communication.
So she wants to know how you felt about things. Now, what were your interactions with your co-workers like today?
Yeah.
Like, did you know, she's okay if you had a bad day and you want to, you know, spill the beans. She likes to hear all that stuff because she feels bonded and one with you when she hears the whole story, not the headlines. Now, one of the things I love about marriage is it's sacrificial. Well, I don't love it. It's hard. But it's God's intention is that we try to meet the needs of the other. So, guys, this is really... These things are hard for you. These things are hard for you to do. It's hard for you to give more than the headlines. It's hard for you to give affection without it going somewhere. It's hard for you to make a woman feel secure when she's, you know, an emotional wreck. These are things that are challenging for you. But, girls, don't worry. Your turn's coming. Because there's things that are hard for us too.
Last one, guys. Last one. The fourth one. It's very important.
Yeah.
Fourth one. Every woman's deepest need, one of her deepest needs, is for a man to show leadership.
Straight from the heart.
That was an amen.
That's an amen. So we're not talking about being a boss. We're not talking about being controlling or making all the decisions. Leadership is simply for a man taking the initiative, write that down, taking the initiative to raise topics on important issues, such as, what are we going to do with our finances? I have some thoughts, but honey, what's your thought? You know, like, how are we going to spend our leisure time? That's a good thought. You know, like, you know, let's talk about what we're doing in our leisure time. You know, is it healthy for us? You know, like, you know, what about our physical lives? Are we going to work out? Or where, you know, what about church? How much are we going to commit to giving in that special offering together? All these things, don't leave it to her. If you, and a sure sign of absence of leadership is that the female is having to pester you for getting answers all the time on important subjects.
You mentioned there are four areas that women want leadership, and they don't want you to be, like you said, the boss of it. They want partnership, but they want you to initiate it. And it is in spiritual matters. We always hear girls say, I just want, you know, a spiritual man. But actually, she only wants you to make the suggestion, oh, let's read the Bible today. That is leadership to her, just that. You don't have to preach or, you know, pray long prayers. You don't even have
sermon,
to be, you don't have to be good at any of those things. She would be happy if you initiated and meant it.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to church today. Oh, you know, are we going to go to this seminar? Or, you know, so she wants leadership in spiritual matters. She wants leadership in financial matters. Not that you control it or anything, but she just wants you to raise the topic. Okay, how are we going to save for a house or whatever? She wants leadership in an area that is typically left to women, and it's parenting. Now, I guess not too many here are in that category, but remember this, guys. She wants you to initiate conversations. Okay, what would be a good school for the kids? Or, you know, what are we setting aside for their college? I know that could cross into finances. But, you know, parenting is really important because often women are just left to make all those decisions and they don't want to. But they will if you don't.
And, last 2 minutes.
And the last one was in romance, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, women want you to initiate in romance. And we just had Valentine's, so you've all been practicing. Keep it up.
Now, the four deepest needs of a man. Ladies, you're listening up.
First one's hard.
Okay, girl. You can take us through these.
Okay. Every man needs respect. And women have a tendency to think you've got to earn my trust and then I'll respect you. But men want respect unconditionally first. Women tend to get emotional and their tone goes up, and a man reads that as disrespect, the things that are said in the heat of the moment. So women, you know, it's really important to respect your man and say it with words. One of the things that we've noticed is that men love to hear thank you, and they like you to be very grateful. I find it amazing in the house, I have to thank him for every single thing. Well, I don't have to, but I do. I've learned it. Like, he does the dishes thank you, honey. That meant so much to me. And like, I just do that anyway. But, you know, we're different. We're different. All right. And men, they're like dogs. You know, good dog, good dog, good dog. That's all they need. It's really simple, girls, but hard.
We've actually called it the good boy theory.
Yeah. Okay.
All men just want to be good boys. Exactly. They just hear it.
Well, they just want to be told it. And but they want it. They want to know that you mean it as well.
How do you express respect, ladies, to a man? Because even if he's messing up, I'm not talking about big messing up. I'm talking about, you know, he's not cutting it quite as what you thought. He's not rising to your expectations. You actually speak to his potential rather than speak to his reality. Speak to his potential rather than say, honey, I believe in you. Mm-hmm. I know you're a great man. Even though we didn't quite make it there, I know you can do even better. Yeah. Right. I love it when you do this. I love it when you do that. That man needs praise and affirmation. Yeah. That's the characteristic of God. We praise him. God needs it. That's his only need is worship and praise. Yeah. And men sort of need it. Yeah. So what's the second one, girl? The second need?
It's obvious. You all thought it was number one, but it's actually number two. Men actually do have a need for sex. And it's a different need than women have. It's
I would have said it different. Physical.
Oh, okay.
Physical affection.
I'm more direct.
Yeah. We're talking about in marriage now.
Yes.
Yeah.
So women feel there should be a condition, I need to be romanced and all that. But actually men don't need that.
As much.
Well, they like that.
Yeah.
They like that. But they have a need. So you want to say something about it because you're the expert?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, it's easy being a male. Uh-huh. It's harder to be a man and be in control of this area of your sexual drive.
Yeah.
Because it's testosterone driven, it's chemical driven,
right.
And it's driven by other factors which we allow into our lives.
Right.
But so it's hard, girls, it's hard for a guy not to feel that impulse all the time to want to sexually conquer or, you know, make love. And God says, all right, I recognize that, but I want you to have mastery over yourself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mastery over yourself. Mm-hmm. And then in a committed relationship where there's trust and intimacy and a future together.
And a covenant,
that is where the enjoyment of sexual expression can be done. So, but physical affection, don't be a cold old fish and just, you know, don't hug me. We're not holding hands. I know Billy Graham never hold his hands till kiss his wife or whatever till they're married. I don't believe in all that stuff, but you have to have mastery over and remember the riverbanks. The riverbanks. Third one?
The third one is men need companionship. And they just want you to be there. They don't actually want conversation. They don't need conversation. They just want you to be there. True.
Hey, you're like reading my book. I mean,
yeah.
You know, if you go to a game with them, they probably won't even talk to you. But the fact that you're there
means a lot.
It
means a lot.
You know,
hang out with him. In other words, you know,
you've got to sit on the couch.
At least watch half the match or something.
Exactly.
At least, you know. Enjoy that.
They men really want a best friend.
They want
their partner to be a best friend. Mm. So for you to participate in whatever they're participating in means a huge amount to them.
If a woman is not a man's best friend, the dog will become his best friend. Yeah. All right, last one, and we wrap up on this. And then I'd just love to bless you guys, bless your future, bless your romantic future and your relationships, if that's all right. We'll do that.
The last need a man has is he needs everyday support and help. He needs help. He wants help. He doesn't, you know, I don't know, not too many men set up their apartment looking real homey and, you know, a place where they want to be. But they want you to set up a place where they're the king of the castle and they come home and they rule and reign there, right? They need your help. And I love how the Bible says that women were created to be a helpmeet. Doesn't mean to say you're going to be the servant.
No way.
But they do humble themselves and need help, you know, and they really appreciate
it. Mostly with wisdom. Guys need wisdom from a woman. We need God's given you incredible wisdom and the knack of just knowing how things work, not physical things, but just like stuff of life. Mm-hmm. And you're aware, you multitask in your brain all the time. Your brain is like a spider web. A man's like an an elevator or a, you know, like it's just
a railroad track. First station, next station, third station.
A woman's able to think of all these things at the same time and like come up with some sense. It's wonderful. Yeah. So I hope you've appreciated that. If you want to round it out, I would just love to pray.
Yeah.
Because I just really know that some of us, I felt this morning while we're worshiping, what do you want to do? How do you want this to end? How do you want to complete this? And the Lord just revealed to me that we've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. And because of those mistakes, some of us carry shame and carry baggage and we carry guilt. We haven't been as good as we thought we'd be. And we've let people down. We've let ourselves down. But God loves to heal mistakes. And if we humble ourselves and surrender, we have, you know, God has given us the responsibility for our own lives, our own decisions, our own choices of who we're going to connect with, our own ways that we conduct our relationships. But all he asks is that we surrender those things to him every day. Surrender our choices. Surrender our fears. Surrender our intentions. Surrender our impulses. Surrender our mistakes, our shame. And he will come and heal them. He'll come and give us better ways. He'll show us better ways. And I want to bless your relationships today in prayer. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and settle upon your heart, that you wouldn't make the mistakes that you see other people making. Yes, you'll make some, but you'll have a fast turnaround. You'll never end up having a bitter spirit, but you'll have a free and open spirit, and you'll have a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and you renew a right spirit within me. Father, Lord, you forgive us for so many things. But in this area of relationships, letting others down and letting you down, and we've crossed the line and we haven't done things right. Lord, would you give us the strength? Because Christ does live in us. Help us to live focused and centered on Jesus. Help us to live with the banks the Lord has provided. Help us, Lord, to say sorry and apologize and make amends and move forward. Heal us from our woundedness. Heal us from our hurts. Heal us from our expectations, disappointments that were not met. Heal us, Lord. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit like oil and wine. Let it drip all over us right now. Let it calm upon us. Jesus' name, let us feel loose and free and approved by you. We're valued by you. Help us to feel your value coming upon us, Lord. You forgive us and help us and heal us from our past and our future mistakes because you value us. You have a great future for us. Not for harm, but for good, says the Lord. I bless every one of you, and I tell you that God believes in you. He has a good intention for you, and he's going to do everything that you will allow him to bring you happiness, health, and harmony. May the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you and your relationships and your future relationships. We then pray and bless this church, Lord, and please bless Pastor Christian and Pastor Mickey, who have opened this time for us to share a little bit of the wealth inside of us.